Good afternoon, everyone. Now, once in a while, you come across a quote or an individual that makes a great impact upon society, one that lasts for generations. For example, if you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got. That was a brilliant statement, wasn't it, that I just made? No, I didn't make it. I said it. The person that made it was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein. And there's a truism to that. If you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. And humanity is always getting what it always got. We continually reinvent the wheel. And I have a couple of examples here to illustrate the point, because we go from one ditch to the other, or from one side of the ditch to the other. And recently I received a subscription to The Atlantic magazine. I don't know who sent it, but I did find out later. And there was an article in the magazine which has the banner of No Party or Clique. This is the magazine's banner. And I think we conclude that they're quite independent. They're based in Washington. And in the June 24, 2014 issue, there was a piece by a gentleman called William Brennan. And the title was Big in Sweden, Little Emperors. Parents are forced to eat sausage three times a week. Are they living in a child's dictatorship? The Swedish newspaper Sid Svenskan asked. The question was prompted by the Stockholm-based psychiatrist and father of six children, David Eberhard, in his recent book, How Children Took Power. Eberhard argues that by indulging their kids and refusing to discipline them, Swedish parents have spawned a generation of brats, ill-prepared for the demands of adulthood, and infantilize themselves in the process. Now, infantilize is not a word we use very often, but it means to treat someone as a child or in a way that denies their maturity or age. In other words, the parents are treated as children. And their parents, furthermore, put up with it. Swedish children tend to decide everything for their families, from dinner menus to vacation destinations, and they refuse to take no for an answer. Eberhard prescribes a more authoritarian approach to parenting, stricter bedtimes, harsher reprimands, and certainly less sausage. Now, Sweden has been a very, very progressive country when it comes to child rearing. And it was the first country in the world to outlaw any form of corporal punishment like spanking or pinching. That was in 1979. Now, we might say at the conclusion of this psychologist in Sweden, whoops, it sounded like a good idea at the time. It sounded like a good idea at the time. Now there is uproar in Sweden over this debate. A second example, that of Dr. Benjamin Spock. Most of you will be aware of this gentleman. I was not quite aware of him as much as I have become just now, although I was aware of his book, Baby and Childcare, which was published in 1946. Throughout the first 52 years, it was the second best-selling book next to the Bible. The book was published into 42 languages and sold over 50 million copies, an enormous impact on society. Just before his death, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. Whoops, he said, he was wrong. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love and incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers, and of course we did it with the best intentions. The best intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Whoops, sounded like a good idea at the time. Was Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, right, when he wrote approximately 750 or so BC? For as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Those who lead you cause you to err. This is particularly true in matters of religion. And for the last several years, having more time on my hands and more freedom to read and study, I have been struggling with the concepts of what makes the Church of God different, and I know in principle what does, but what makes us different, and yet we, at the same time, we still call ourselves Christians. Let me illustrate the problem with my third example. The Sensitive Seeker movement in Chicago was a new wave paradigm spawned by Bill Hybels of the Willow Creek Community Church. He promulgated for decades to throw out everything previously thought or taught about church growth. And the size of the crowd, rather than the depth of the heart, determined success. Along with this approach came a de-emphasis on taking personal responsibility for Bible study, combined with an emphasis on this wonderful terminology, felt needs. What do you feel like? What is your needs? So the felt needs-based program and slick marketing. The organization did a multi-year study and found out that everything the experts thought was, I'll put it in my own words, whoops, we thought it was a good idea at the time. Everything the experts thought was wrong. The report reveals that most of what they had been doing over these many years and what they have taught millions of others to do is not producing solid disciples of Jesus Christ. Numbers, yes, but not disciples. It gets worse, Hybels laments. Some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars into, thinking it would be a really helpful program for our people to grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. Other things that we didn't put much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff our people are crying out for. Because the foundations of thousands of American churches is now discovered to be mere sand. Isn't that shocking? Thousands and millions of dollars, thousands of American churches have their foundation on mere sand thanks to slick marketing and felt needs. Whoops, it sounded like a good idea at the time. The question is, how is it that leaders of huge influence build great organizations and make such huge mistakes? How is it? And the answer to me is that once we depart from the basic principles of Scripture, once we go away and say, we will not do the law, if you will, we will not necessarily keep the Ten Commandments because it's in our heart, once we start departing away from basic Scriptures that are very clear in the New Testament, we end up being in a place of using our own human reasoning and departing from the concrete, solid, rock-like foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, if you'll turn over there. This is a well-known scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. and verses 10 and 11, which simply says this: "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Just think about these people. Probably millions of them have a foundation on sand, not on the foundation that Jesus Christ set. As the 20th century writer Joseph Campbell said, "There is perhaps nothing worse than reaching the top of a ladder and discovering you're on the wrong wall." Just think about that. Spent a lot of time, I mentioned this in the youth, the young people's Bible study, spent a lot of time climbing a ladder, a lot of years in church, maybe tithing or doing good and all the rest of it, but then suddenly something like Bill Hybels comes along and you say, "Whoa, wait a minute, I've been on the wrong wall. I've been climbing the wrong ladder." The rock of the Old Testament was whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And a wise man, as Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29 says, wise people build upon a rock. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 29. "Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why did he have authority? Why did not the scribes have authority? The scribes were the ones who were experts in the law. The scribes were the ones who told basically the Pharisees what they should be doing. And the Pharisees followed the leading of the scribes. And so they built up and added on and added to the law of God and made a hedge around it and another hedge around it and another hedge around it to the point where you couldn't even see the original statement. So what was the matter with the Sadducees? Sadducees, they, throughout all of the Bible, except the first five books, the Torah, the teachings and instructions of God. So we have two groups of people at the time of Jesus' example, his being a rabbi, teaching his disciples how to live. One group were extreme in one way and had added to the law of God. The other group were extreme in another way and took away from that law of God. And frankly, both of them were climbing up the wrong ladder. And it's easy to do that, especially when you have politics and support and all the rest of it with you. And so the rock of Jesus Christ may be simply summarized this way. There is a difference between WWJD. Would you please raise your hand if you know what WWJD means? Okay, there are a few that don't. What would Jesus do? puts it in the realm of speculation. It puts it in the realm of speculation, and about 1990, I started seeing, 1994, 95, one time when we came back to Pasadena, I started seeing young people who now had rock bands and had WWJD on little wrists, wristbands and so forth. And it sounds nice, doesn't it? Well, what would he do in this situation? Let's speculate, shall we? What would he do in this situation? Well, now let me see. And off goes the rationalizing and reasoning, and they end up doing something that Jesus wouldn't do. The other way to look at the ladder is WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did he do? You know, it's very, very clear. It's very clear indeed. We know he kept the holy days. We know he was a person that was dedicated to following and teaching Torah. We know he was a righteous man. He wore tzitzis. We know that he walked and talked and revealed the Father to us. He represented the Father. He did the will of his Father. And so, as we know in the Lord's Prayer, it says very, very clearly, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So why does not modern Christianity do God's will following Jesus Christ's example? Why not? Well, I came to the conclusion, as I've been reading various books, I've got one here, which I'll cite in a moment. It's called Pagan Christianity. Not a bad book. I don't agree with it all by any stretch of the imagination. One of the things they don't do is keep the holy days or keep the Sabbath and so forth and so on. So they're off the mark on quite a few things. But in reading it, I came to the conclusion that just about every religious group or organization has an element of truth and a desire, but not the core of God's teachings. Doesn't have them. They've done away with them. Out of the 41,000 misguided groups, 41,000 different divisions of Christianity, not talking about Catholicism here, this is just Christian organizations, and I got that off a web page, but also out of the Aramaic English New Testament, Gabriel Roth speculated there were some 33,800, so that's pretty close, pretty close. There. This confusion of organization and differences. Humanity has been off track and without a tremendous blessing of simply understanding God's simple word. And these false concepts are alive and well today. Now let me give you an example. Why do we call the Old Testament old? And why do we call the New Testament new? Anyone have an idea? Because they're both very old. I mean, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago is pretty old, isn't it? If you go back another 1,500 years to 3,500 years or so, 3,500, they're all old. But why? Where did we get that idea from? Okay, you want to find out? Google Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. Marcion the heretic. All you got to do is Google it. This wonderful thing we call Google. Marcion the heretic. And see where that idea came from and when it came into our history. Marcion the heretic was in conflict with the Catholic Church in the 2nd century AD. The God of the Old Testament was an evil God that Jesus came to destroy. I'm quoting. Marcion believed that this evil God did, in fact, reveal his will through the Old Testament. Thus, he believed in the inspiration, in quotes, of the Old Testament from divine sources, although from an evil source. Isn't that something? You see, traditionally, people believe, and I've heard this on the radio up in Colorado, where we are living now with our grandchildren and children. Well, I don't know about this harsh God of the Old Testament. I'll leave that up to the theologians. Why? Well, I leave it up to the theologians. They only mess things up more. They're terrible people with all their ideas and so forth, which I'll illustrate in just a moment. Here's Marcion's position. Marcion accepted only the Gospel of Luke to the exclusion of the other three Gospels. He also accepted all of Paul's writings, but would cut out any Old Testament quote or anything else that contradicted his theological views. He rejected all other books of the Bible except Luke and Paul's selectively removed aspects. He would receive Paul's writings. So what does modern Christianity to do? Today, they get out their scissors and they clip out the bits they want. Sometimes a single word, Matthew 5, 17 and 18 and 19. The word fulfill, big word, does away with God's law. Context is not important. That, it goes on to say, that he would not loosen, or previously, loosen the law or do away with it, that you'd have to keep the law better than the scribes and Pharisees, more righteously so. But that one word, fulfill, does away with the law of God. So we have what is called proof texting. We get out our scissors and we cut out that word and we build a massive argument around that one word, and it's intellectually dishonest. I think it is fair to say that since the first century, very soon after hundreds of thousands of Jews were slain, after the 5 years of war leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, Titus Vespasian and Flavius Vespasian, his father, were responsible for that. Flavius Vespasian went and became emperor, and his son took it over and just destroyed hundreds of thousands of Jews. The result was that the church, as we probably know, many of us, if we've been around a time, fled to a place called Pella, and they survived there and then basically disappeared into history. Sounded like a good idea at a time, but the church, which became the Catholic Church, 2nd, 3rd and 4th century, Constantine and all of his shenanigans went on, was way, way, way off track to the simplistic way of life based in an agricultural system that followed the law of God. The holy days give us the plan of salvation. It's not complicated. It's not heaven and hell or anything else. It is simply we have life and life ceases. We have a expiration date. Expires at a certain date. All of us know that. I think I'm almost living on additional time. I'll be 73 in November, so I've got a couple of years over the top of 70. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but I'm going to try and be as feisty as I can be for the rest of my life. And tenacious, and we got a little granddaughter down here that we brought with us to church. I want to have a passion for being a good grandfather. Why? Because I didn't have one. I had very little time with either my parents and my grandparents in Wales, and my poor father's parents were so hard bitten by all of the class and social structure, the poverty that was in England at the time, the First World War, the Second World War, the Great Depression. They went through it all. They had nothing to show for it at the end, let alone any joy or love or affection. Victorian times. So I want to break the cycle. That's my goal and desire as a grandfather. We have 5 granddaughters, 3 in Colorado and 2 here. And we're looking forward to all of the hormones kicking in and seeing those young ladies go through the vapors and sit back and smile. We don't have any grandsons, so we don't have to have any rug wrestling and those sort of things. Young ladies don't do that. But, when we look at the the terrible, terrible time that humanity has had climbing the wrong ladder. I think it's summed up, as far as English history is concerned, in the most succinct way when it said, "You have heard that the sun never set upon the British Empire and never rose on the slums of London." That about summarizes it, because the money, and to a great degree, is still concentrated in that top 5 or 6% of people who have their own private hospitals, who have their own private surgeons, and you can have a hip replacement or knee replacement tomorrow if you've got cash. But if you haven't, well, you may have to wait 2 or 3 years. Obamacare is coming. Just to warn you, Obamacare is coming. So I suggest we focus on one main goal, and that is that we understand the absolute confusion that is around us religiously. And I think the quote, this is on page, I'm just about to read here, 187 of this book, which is Pagan Christianity by a gentleman called Frank Viola, and you know Barna, George Barna from the surveying here in the California, the two of them. "The Protestant clergy have rescued the Bible from the darkness of papal libraries and have scattered it abroad over the whole earth. They have exalted it in the highest terms of human praise. They have studied, commented, and explained, nay, even tortured every word, phrase, and expression in the original and translations for every possible interpretation. The result is that Christianity is smothered in theology and criticism. The truths of revelation are wire drawn and spun and twisted into the most fantastical shapes human fancy or human logic can ever devise." I wish I could write like this. It's amazing. But just think of what has happened in theology. You have to know Hebrew and German and Greek. And why do you have to know German? Well, because that was in the 17th and 18th century, the German rationalists, we have Wellhausen, we have the documentary hypocrisy, we have higher criticism taking place, tearing and put apart God's word. So if I may continue, that things have been twisted into the most fantastical shape of human fallacy or human logic can devise. A system of technical divinity has been constructed which rivals the complexity of all of the machinery of the Roman Church. I was very impressed with that quote. And I think we have basically known that out of the second century, second, third, and fourth century particularly, and Constantine, was this huge focus on merging and melding polytheism with Christianity. That has continued to spawn and grow three great movements. One, of course, was the rise of the Catholic Church. The second was the 15th century, which has brought forth the Protestant Reformation, two of the great movements in our society that have affected. And in the meantime, the Church of God has always had maybe a few, maybe a many, maybe a large number, chugging along, keeping the holy days, doing the basics, and so forth. We are responsible for that one goal. We are responsible for doing what Jesus did. It's very simple. This is the point I want us all to garner out of what I am saying. It is very simple, our theology. We don't have to go waxing and waning to the Greek, to the Latin, into the Hebrew and so forth. Read the story. Stay with the trunk of the tree. I quoted this from a gentleman called Philip Brooks. And there is enough difficulty in life without making it more difficult by having to delve into all of the academic minutiae that Protestantism is surrounded by, or by all the Augustinian philosophy that is surrounding the Catholic Church. We have to deal with reality. Someday in the years to come, you'll be wrestling with the great temptation or trembling in the great sorrow of your life. But the real struggle is here now. Now is being decided whether in the day of your supreme sorrow or temptation you shall miserably flail or gloriously conquer. Character cannot be made except by a steady, long, continual process. It's hard work. Simply sticking at it, no matter what comes at you. We have a memorial after service. My condolences to the bereaved. We all experience that to one degree or another in life. We've had our ups and downs as an organization of the Church of God. We're making transition into a more loving kind way. If we can not focus on the trivia and the twigs, which we have been warned 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and focus on the fundamentals of God and develop character, maintaining ourselves in that small circle of information that is fundamental to our beliefs and fundamental to God, what Jesus did, what his disciples did, we will not be making mistakes like gossiping or lying or deceiving or causing division, because those things very clearly are against God's word. Very clearly against it. And one wonders, why do we have the difficulties we have? Because people depart from the basic principles and understanding, driven by their own desire, their own lust. A very good friend of mine who was in Puerto Vallarta, Mark Sappington, does anyone recognize the name? Gave the sermon down there. He gave a sermon called 3 p.m. And it was power, prestige, position. Guess what the fourth one is? Money. These are the four things that drive people. You've got to be prepared to turn around and walk away. You've got to be prepared thus far and no further. You've got to be prepared to do that. When we depart from the trunk of the tree, we have gone and started climbing the wrong ladder. Christianity is not an easy way through this process we call life, or that we call Christianity. It's a deeply personal and intimate thing we are all confronted with every day in all sorts of situations. And people come and go. When you are called, when you have God's Spirit, when he awakens you, when you have that awakening, we've had two occasions in Colorado which have been very unusual. One lady who was homeless, and she'd managed to get a job, and then she got a little apartment, got in contact with us. I helped Scott Ashley out because he's got a lot on his plate like Robin Weber, but I try to take care of as much of Colorado Springs as I can. This lady got in contact with me, and so went and picked her up, and she was very poorly dressed, and took her to church, and we arranged for us or one or two other people who are nearby to take her to church as well. It's amazing. She's poorly educated, but it's amazing what she knows. We were sitting in the car with a couple of other people, and the subject of Philo. Have you read anything about Philo? Da, 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 da. And this little voice in the back said, yes, I have. She knows. She just knows. If you talk to her, have a conversation with her, she knows exactly what she's doing. She's been to many, many churches before. Finally, she came across the Church of God. She knows. There's no question about it. Another lady who's living right in the center of Colorado, up in the mountains, in a trailer, you know, one of these vacation trailer kind of things, freezing cold. She has some goals. She comes from a Mormon background. A lot of sexual perversion in the family, a lot of problems, divorce, incest, you name it. She wrote a book and she asked, or Scott asked me if I would read it and give her an opinion on it regarding it being published. So I took the time to read this tragic story. Time after time, as ill health, moving every year, always having a broken down, half broken down vehicle, problems here, problems there, just trying to survive. She found the Church of God. I don't know how. She doesn't have a phone. She has a satellite connection at certain hours of the day. She snowed in all winter. And somehow she knows and understands God's way. Once we know that preciousness and we decide that we're going to go over here after X number of years because we want power, position, or prestige, or money, we've jumped off of one ladder and we started climbing another. These people have their minds open, and it is the moral core which they know God's word is, and they study it dramatically. Some of us have been around for decades. For myself, I'm 52. Started off very ignorant, and God has blessed me tremendously with opportunity. And I've been blessed to have a decent mind, which I had to discover because I didn't know. I'm going to stick to the trunk of the tree. I'm going to continue growing and developing character, as we all must along the way. We're responsible for what we think. We're responsible for our attitudes. We're responsible for, if I can mention my sermon, leaving the conditions of the Garden of Eden and listening to the deceiver and allowing information into our minds that is not appropriate and godly. Particularly the young people with their electronic ability and their texting and so forth. It is critical to know that living according to the moral core summarized by Jesus in his life and in his teachings of his disciples is the only way to go. And simply remember, if we always do what we always did, we will always get what we always got.